Well, you have your Bibles this morning. Let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 2. Praise the Lord, we graduated out of chapter 1, right? I will say this, and I got to thinking, Lord, I didn't spend enough time over there in verses 20, 21, 22, but I will say this, where it talks about all the promises of God in Him are yes and in Him are amen, unto the glory of God by us. You know, we counter this, and we've countered this all of our life that I can remember from a spiritual standpoint. The old question, if it be thy will. You know, and so many people are robbed from a blessed assurance of the realities and truths that we have in Jesus Christ and what He's paid for with His blood and with His body, so that we could freely have. The Bible says, if He did not spare up His Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely also give us a couple of things? No, all things. All the promises are yes. Yes. The only, if thy be thy will, it has to do with your consecration and following God from your heart and the will of God in your life and direction. But when it comes to things of redemption, of health and prosperity, God wishes and prays and desires above all things that you prosper and be in health. And yet in those areas, people will still ask the question, well, if it's God's will, if it's God's will to heal me, if it's God's will for me to have this job that will help bless my family more. And I realize people want direction and want to be in the right place and have influence, but they even question the goodness of God, whether God wants them to have a little more. Well, you know, I can just get by where I'm at. Well, don't be so selfish. Believe, let God bless you more so you can give some away. Amen. I promise. See, people say stuff like that. If they got more, they wouldn't give it away. They'd spend it on themselves. It's just religious bunk. Okay, I got to move. Second Corinthians chapter 2. Y'all ready? Are you believing with me this morning? Let's read here. Paul says, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote the same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. Now I'm going to stop right here. He's addressing a situation that he wrote about in his first letter. And he's writing here concerning the young man that was in sexual immorality in the church, just blatant sexual immorality. He was having a relationship with his stepmother before everybody. Everybody knew it in the church. And, of course, he addressed that, okay? And he brought correction. Somebody say correction. He brought correction, all right? The Bible tells us about correction in the book of Hebrews. The Bible says, if we have fathers in the flesh that corrected us, how much more shall the Father of spirits correct us, and we receive the fruit of that correction? Even though it may be grievous for a moment, nobody likes to be corrected. We're living in a society now, if you correct anybody, they just turn around and walk away from you. They don't want to receive it. They don't want to hear it. But it's godly. Matter of fact, Paul told a young pastor named Timothy that the word of God is to reprove and instruct and correct. Why? So that we could be thoroughly furnished in every good work and not come behind in nothing. But Paul had to determine something here. And I want to get on a little side note here. I like this translation I'm about to read because it gives us sort of a modern day thought pattern, the way people think. But Paul had to determine something. Number one, he had to determine that he would not come until in this second epistle and come back to them again and use so much correction that it just break their spirit. Praise God. Matter of fact, I like Cotton Patch translation in verse 2. He says, "For when I chew you out, who is left to cheer me up except you whom I've chewed out?" You know, sometimes people can get corrected, and really, you were doing it in a manner, but then they went and told somebody, "Well, you know, bless God, he just come in there and chewed me out." When really, it wasn't about chewing you out, it was about just trying to help you and correct you. But people, you know, people say, "Well, bless God, he just come in and chewed us out." Oh, really? But Paul did correct some things, and today we sort of receive it as a chewing. But Paul determined something here. He did correct them. But Paul determined that he wasn't going to overdo it. You know you can overdo it in correction. Listen to me. We need correction. We need discipline. I'm talking about with our children, even at a young age. The Bible says to do it early and often. And you need that. And we need that. You need it. I need it. We all need it. However, he determined something. And you'll have to determine this too, because he had to determine this. That he would not bring a sorrow or a grieving to those people when really he received or needed to receive from those people as well. You know, we all get our contentment from the Lord. You and Jesus make a majority. And you and the Father and your relationship with Him, you should receive your contentment from Him alone. Matter of fact, Jesus told a woman at the well, He said, "You're trying to scratch an itch that only I can fulfill. You're looking for love in all the wrong places. You're trying to find satisfaction and love in your life. And you're trying to do it through relationships with men. And I, the one who's standing is before you, can bring a water to you. I can quench your thirst. I'm the only one who can. People can, I can." But listen to me. That doesn't mean we don't need people. Paul basically was saying here, he said, "Listen, if I overdo this thing, then where am I going to receive the joy and the happiness in my life? Because really it comes from you." Now see, you mean Paul didn't get his contentment from God? Sure. Sure he did. But yet he's saying something here that we need to listen to. Praise God. Like I said, you can overdo it. And really, when you overdo it, you don't just hurt people, you're hurting yourself. Because we need people. And we're always going to need people on this side. And we have to use the wisdom of God and be led by the Spirit of God. And we have to determine that in our heart. And oh, by the way, when we correct people, we always have to do it from a redemptive angle. You speak the truth in love. For example, listen, every parent has been down this road. We always try to correct our children because we want what's better for them. But there's times when we've corrected them in love and there's times when we haven't corrected them in love. That doesn't mean we don't love them, but at that moment we didn't really come from the angle of love. We come from another angle. Okay. Matter of fact, look at verse 4. "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears." In other words, what do you mean? When he wrote that epistle to them that they needed to turn that gentleman over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that there'd be a possibility that he would repent and that his spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, he did that weeping with tears. In other words, He was sending correction to them, but he shed tears over this correction. Some people don't shed tears over correction. And I'm not saying you got to cry every time you correct somebody. That's not my point. There's a spirit here that he's talking about. And what he's talking about, you have to be led by the Spirit, because the people that you correct, yes, you want repentance and you want change, but you're still going to need those people. They can be a help to you. They can be a help to you. Just like Paul said, these people were a help to him, because that's where he received his joy from, not just from the Lord. Don't shout me down, because I'm preaching real good right off the bat this morning. Praise the Lord. So, he said, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. You know, I think when things really are done by the Holy Spirit, and like I said, the Bible already tells us that correction is grievous. Nobody likes correction. But it does produce, and if it's done from a redemptive angle, and it's done of real love and concern for the people, the Holy Ghost will show that to them. Whether they see it at the moment or not, they will see it. And they will see that the love that you really have for them, and it'll minister to them. Because people can know the difference. People can know the difference when I'm talking about, they can get to a place, they know, they can see whether you're doing it really because you really do care or you're just doing it. Okay, got to move on here. Praise the Lord. That's enough said. He says, verse 5, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, everything that was spoken here is in context. Okay? I want to back up and look here at verse 7. Verse 7, he said, so that contrariwise, verse 6, he says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment or this correction that we dealt with, which was inflicted of many. There was agreement in that church. They came into unity about what Paul had written, and they did what Paul said to this man. And he said, so that contrariwise, you ought to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. We know here that this man repented. The correction that was administered to him, it brought change in his life. Let me say this to you. That doesn't happen 100% of the time, even when you correct people or even when you deal with people. Some people will change and receive from it. Some people won't. The Bible says, for as much as lieth within us, we're to live peaceably with all men. On your part, you're to do the God thing. You're to be led by the Spirit and the Spirit of love. Sometimes people won't allow you to. They won't receive it. Some people won't accept Jesus. If they won't accept Jesus, they're not going to accept other things. I like what the Message translation says. He says, now is the time to forgive this man and help him back on his feet. If all you do is pour on the guilt, you could very well drown him in it. My counsel now is to pour on the love. Hallelujah. You know, listen to me. There's times when we deal with people in situations. I don't care if it's in the church, it's out in the world, whatever. And you have a responsibility that you do these things. And you know as well as you know in your heart that it was a tough situation. You had to deal with it. And yet you could tell it was grievous. The people was hurt by it. Some people, like I said, they change and repent. But here's the thing. When you see that repentance and when you see that in their heart, it's not that you don't quit loving them. But when you see the change and you see them take that step, you know what he said right here? I love in the Message. He said, it's time to pour on the love. you know, even at a young age. And I know even now, I think she's understanding it more. And when she has children, she'll really understand it. But anytime Dan and I ever corrected our children, even Danny, she's still with us, it was grievous for the moment. You know, when I would blister her backside, and I know this is not popular today, I didn't put actual blisters on her. That's just a terminology that we use. I don't need people trying to politically correct me. But I disciplined her because the Bible says it. And it tells you how to do it and what spirit to do it in. Matter of fact, the Bible says if you don't do it, you hate your children. I'm not going to go down that road, man. We're in a whole different deal here. But what we would do is after we would discipline her, if I spanked her, then I would give her an opportunity to cry. You know, she cried. I didn't tell her to shut it up, stop that. No, I let her cry for a minute. You know, tears are good. It flushes out. I let her cry. And even at a young age, I'd give her just a few minutes, and I'd say, come here to me. You know what? Never once, especially when she was young. Now, I think when they get older, they get a little more leery of it. But I'd say, come here. Come here. I want to hug you. And then I would take her in my arms and tell her how much I loved her and that I wasn't mad at her. And there were times that I actually had to fight back tears that she didn't want to see her daddy crying over whipping her. You know, Paul wrote these things in tears. There's times, it's not fun having to correct people and do certain things, but there's times it's needed. But like I said, the point here, guys, this is good stuff. This will help us with relationships and with people. You have to pour the love on. And there's times when we just take her arm and we laugh about it now sometimes. She says, yeah, they always whip my backside and they want to hug me. You know, that seems to contradict a little bit. No, it doesn't contradict. You pour on the love. You take them in and tell them, I always told her how much I loved her and she was a champion. And I wasn't mad at her. And I would explain to her, I said, Danny, if you'd obeyed what I said, we'd never be in this position. I said, but I love you too much to not allow you, just to let you go, because if I let you go, I know what's out there. And I know that unchecked will carry you places that will not benefit and profit you. So I'm going to have to stop it. Now, when they're young, like I said, they don't understand all that. But, you know, they'll get it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Verse 9. I love this. Verse 9. You ready for verse 9? 20th century translation said, I had this further object also in what I wrote to ascertain whether you might be relied upon to be obedient in everything. You know, there's things, I bring this out because some way, the way you handle certain things really prepares you in a lot of other things. The way you're obedient and yield to something and handle something in one area will carry over to other areas of your life. Listen, things are connected, folks. That's why Paul said, the way you handle this man in this situation, he said, I really wanted to know whether you'd be obedient in this of what I've encouraged you, because it'll carry over in everything. Praise the Lord. Man, that speaks to my heart. Speaks to my heart. And then, of course, I love the end of verse 10. He said, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. You know, I remember a sweet lady who's with Jesus now. And her and her husband divorced. And they were reconciled and they remarried. She didn't want to do it. It's a long story here, but I'm going to shorten this down. But here's what God spoke to her. She said, Lord, I just don't love him. Of course, you know, you deal with all the emotions and the hurt and everything that goes on. And she heard this words on the inside of her. And here's what the Lord spoke to her by the Holy Ghost. He said, will you, see, Paul said, I determined. Will you let me love him through you? Will you let me love him through you? She never heard anything like that. It affected her heart. She said yes. Paul says, I forgave and I've loved this man and forgave him, but I did it in the person of Christ. In other words, I let the Christ in me. I let the one who shed his blood even for this person and gave his life for him. Jesus died for this young man that they were having issues with in that church. And there's times when you deal with people and you have to have no company with them. Not just in a sexual immorality, but there's other areas as well. The Bible says, have no company with them. Don't even eat with them. But it's not done so that we can just heap a bunch of condemnation and guilt and shame on people. It's supposed to be done in a manner and a spirit of love from a redemptive angle to help them see the light and to come back. And then we're to embrace them and to love them. And we're let the Christ and Jesus in us love them. And you'll have to let Jesus love people that you know through you because he loves them. And sometimes we do struggle with people and their ways and how they do things and what they say. And it's like, doggone, do you not get it? Do you never get it? I mean, I'm about half tired. I say this, I'm about half tired of this. As my uncle said one time, he said, it's about 90% half mental. Y'all get that in a minute. Anyway, you get tired of things. But you know what? That's when you have to, as a believer, you have to really disengage from your flesh and knowing somebody in the flesh and really know how much Jesus, like Jim was exhorting us here in the worship service, how the Father loves us to such degree, and even when people miss it. We always have to keep that in mind. Listen, that still, we still are to correct. We don't just throw away correction and discipline and these things. But at the same time, we do it in the right spirit. And it will bring the change in people. Praise God. Hey, good stuff, right? Hallelujah. Verse 11. He said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Let me say something to you. Unforgiveness, and this is really the subject matter here of not forgiving this man. Unforgiveness in a person's heart in any manner, shape, form, or fashion. And when I say unforgiveness, it has to do with being offended, having offense in your heart, getting offended with somebody, with God, anything of that matter. It is a device. It is an opportunity for our adversary, the devil, to come into our lives. Let me read you some different translations here. Help shed some light on this. The King James says, get an advantage. We're not ignorant of his devices. I like this. Listen, Satan wants an advantage. He don't have an advantage. See, he doesn't have an advantage. He wants to try to get an advantage. The only way he gets an advantage is when we are offended or when we get offended or we have unforgiveness towards somebody. I like this translation. It says, so that our adversary will not get an illegal grip on any of us. See, everything he does is not legal. But even though it's illegal, he's been stripped. He's a thief and a robber. He did not enter through the door. He was not born of a woman like everybody else who come into this earth. He came to Adam in the beginning. He's a thief and a robber. He's illegal. But he tries to get an illegal grip on somebody. How does he do that? From the context, through unforgiveness and bitterness. You know, the Bible talks about a root of bitterness springing up. Listen to this. And not just defiling one person or the person. If it says defiling many. Unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment of any degree, offense, if that thing starts taking root, it not only will defile the person that it's in, it's devilish. That's why James called it earthly, sensual, devilish. One translation says it's demonic. I like Isaac's translation. He says, Satan is always ready to exploit your unforgiveness. Oh, gosh. Not going to let you. Not going to let you. I'm going to love them. I'm going to let Christ love them through me. I'm not going to let you. You're not going to exploit me. You're not going to exploit my house, my family. You're not doing it. I don't care if I want to carry them outside and give them a whooping myself. Not doing it. I mean, we have to see this in this manner. It is such a hindrance. It's such a spiritual impediment. It's poison. It's devilish. It's the very thing that he likes to prey upon. It's the very thing that gives him an advantage. Paul knew this. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Oh, glory to God. A door was opened unto me of the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. I tell you what, right now, I could get off on a little rabbit trail here, but listen. Connections with people, divine relationships. You know, you need to follow your spirit. He was concerned because for whatever reason, he did not know where Titus was, or at the point, had no communication with him. I guess had no rest in his spirit, and he made the decision. He had to go. He had to go on. He couldn't wait. You know, but you know, sometimes there's an uneasiness in our spirit. Sometimes we don't have no rest in our spirit. There's peace and there's rest, and then there's unrest and there's a lack of peace. We need to follow those things. That's a little side note, but anyway, things worked out. But I just like those phrases like that. When I see a phrase like that, I underline that in my Bible. I had no rest in my spirit. Because the opposite of that is rest. It helps me to follow God on the inside. You know, God does not speak to us in audible voices. He can, and I'm not saying he hasn't, but under the new covenant now, the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. The Bible says the number one way God leads you is he bears witness with your spirit. It didn't say the number one way he leads you is he speaks in an audible voice to you. It says he bears witness with your spirit. Well, how does he bear witness? Whether there's unrest, there's rest, there's peace. There's no peace. I liked what in the book of Acts it says, Paul said, it seemed good to us. It also talked about in the ministry of Jesus, it seemed good to Jesus. It seemed good. Another few verses in it said, it seemed good to us and the Holy Ghost. What? It seemed good. That's the leading of the Lord. Pay attention to it. Sometimes people tell me something. I remember Noel and I years ago was presented with something. It was a business deal that we could get in on. And me and him both, when we left there, because we rode together, we left that place, both of us. Let me give you a phrase here. It don't seem good to me. That don't seem good. But you know, on the surface, what was said, you know, there was people that we know and love very well. And these are not ignorant people. They jumped on it. And they lost thousands upon thousands of dollars. Hundreds of thousands. Thank you. I'm trying to be nice. But when we got in the car, something on inside, we had no rest in our spirit. These are, listen, don't you love spiritual gems and nuggets and things that the Lord loves us so much that through His Word we can draw things out. Even if it says, I had no rest in my spirit, I can highlight that, and the Holy Spirit at the right time can bring that to my remembrance. Even though it may be dealing with a man named Titus, it can still apply in other areas. I got to keep moving. Praise the Lord. Verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. I like what Brother Keith Moore said. He wrote a song. God gave him a spiritual song about this verse right here. Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph. And here's what the Lord, I've heard him say this. He said, you can whip the devil with that word always. I don't care what's going on in your life. And I don't care what kind of smoke screen your adversary tries to present to you and tell you it ain't happening. It ain't going to happen. It's over. You can look at him and say, it is written, always. God always causes me to triumph. And it's because of Jesus. It's because of who I'm in. Remember, I tell you, your marshmallow's in the chocolate, baby. I mean, it's deep in the chocolate. You're in Christ. You are covered. You need to know this. See, this is spiritual understanding. This is what Paul prayed for the church, that they would have eyes that see, ears that hear these truths and realities. And it was all according to what God did for us when He raised Jesus from the dead. Well, when He raised Jesus from the dead, He raised us from the dead. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're far above all principality and power. That's a reality. Right now, that's true. When He raised Him from the dead, it was a signification of our justification and that we would be made righteous. We would be put in a spiritual place, seated at the right hand of the Father with Jesus, joint heirs with Him, so that you would not go according to what your eyes see in the natural or what your ears hear in the natural, but ye that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. See yourself justified. The greatest thing you can do after any... Listen, here's a little nugget. Anytime it appears that you've failed, that it's over, it's not working, you've missed it, you've made a mistake, you've sinned, the greatest thing you can do is declare your righteousness through His blood at that moment. The greatest thing you can do is declare that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That what you're saying is, even though you make that statement, what you're saying is, no matter what happens, God always causes me to triumph because I'm in Him. I'm in a place of His love. He cannot find one single blemish or fault in me, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Even though He studied this situation I've been in for a while, and yet every time He looks at it, He can't find a single fault with me. So even though the devil tries to accuse me and tell me what a loser I am and how it's not going to work, I just say, always. What does always mean? Is that word true? Who's that word written to? The church. You remember when I told you the first Bible I got, I scratched through Timothy's name and wrote my name above it? Because I wanted not just to be conscious of that this is something that was written to those Christians back then, but this applies to me today. God always causes me to triumph. And plus bonus points, He makes manifest of His savor. I like savor. I've got my own little interpretation of savor. It's a His flavor and His salvation. His favor and His salvation. His savor. He makes manifest His savor. How does He do that? By us. Where does He do it at? In every place. You ready for this? who in Christ, he always leads us to victory, and through us makes our knowledge of him penetrate every place like a sweet perfume. You ever walked in a place and smell perfume? Can you see perfume? I mean, I know you can see it in a bottle, but I'm talking about when you walk in and you don't see the bottle. You don't see, but even though you don't see it, can you smell it? Can you partake of the fragrance? Absolutely. When you walk into a place, God uses you to bring a fragrance to that place. You have to see yourself that way. Listen, we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We're not to get lifted up in pride like the devil did. But we do need to have the same mindset that Jesus had, where it says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But even though he knew his position and place, he operated from it. But out of that place and that authority and that oneness with his Father, he humbled himself. He loved people. He ministered to people. But he did it with authority. You remember, even the people would look at him and say, we've never heard it like this. He teaches as one who has authority. And yet that authority was not over abusive. He brought a fragrance. I'll guarantee you, let me tell you something. Jesus leaves a better fragrance than Ralph Lauren does. And I like Ralph Lauren. I like Polo. That's my favorite. That's what I choose to put on when I put it on. But let me tell you something. There's something greater than Ralph Lauren or whatever flavor you like. There's a spiritual flavor and fragrance that can be in a room. You ever walked in a room when there's been contention, and yet you walked right in after it was there? And I'm talking about you walked in, and you didn't listen. You didn't hear one word that was spoken. You didn't see anything, but right when you walked in, and on the inside you're going, uh-oh. Something been going on in here. This is not a happy place right now. You ever been there? We've all been there. You ever had anybody walk in on you after that and you go, hey, how are you? It's so good to see you. And about 3 minutes later, I mean, it was demonic. What do you mean, demonic? The Bible says where strife and envy is, there's confusion in every evil work. He said that wisdom, that strife and stuff like that, it's earthly, sensual, and devilish. Like I said, one translation says demonic. You remember Peter yielding to the Father and the revelation that Father would bring to him about Jesus being the Christ. And a few verses down, Jesus turned to him and said, get behind me, Satan. One minute he's speaking out of revelation. Next minute he's listening to the devil. But you know what? Even when there has been contention, even when there is a situation, you can bring the fragrance on the scene. You can bring a sweet smell and savor to that which just absolutely stinks, spiritually speaking. Y'all know what I mean by that. It just stinks. In other words, what's going on, it just stinks. It's not good. Hallelujah. Thank God it is he who everywhere leads me. Leads in Messiah's triumph procession. By me, he waves abroad through every land the knowledge of Jesus, the incense of his triumphal march. Here's another translation. Who leads me on from place to place in the train of his triumph to celebrate his victory over the enemies of Christ. Another one. Who our own union with the Christ leads us in one continual triumph. Because of your union with Jesus, when you accepted him, God will lead you in one continual triumph and uses us to spread the sweet odor of the knowledge of him in every place. When you go into a place, when you go into a restaurant, when you go into a business, when you go into a situation, when you go into a meeting, when you go to school, when you go to work, when you go home, when somebody comes to your home, they can walk into a fragrance, something that God uses to bring a savor to their life. Is this verse true or not? Yes, it's true. Praise the Lord. How does he manifest his savor? Two words in King James: by us. Oh, Jesus is wonderful. I love this translation here. I love the way it ends right here. Thanks be unto God, who invariably leads us on triumphantly in Christ, who evidences through us in every place the fragrance. Listen to this. That results from knowing Him. People can tell. They can tell a difference in you. Praise the Lord. All right. Verse 17, we're going to close out with this one. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. There's a lot of translations on this scripture, but I just chose a couple. I like this translation. He said, we are not like so many who water down the word of God. We are not like so many who water down the word of God. Let me give you another one. If you like that, that's a pretty good one. I mean, there's so many. We are not like so many. Didn't say all. We didn't say everybody does this. Not everybody waters down the word, but do you know there's many that do? They compromise. But always remember this. Whatever you compromise to gain, you will eventually lose. You can when you compromise things in your heart and you compromise the Word of God in your heart in order to have something, to gain something, to get something, to keep something, trust me, down the road, you might think you got it made, you'll lose it. We are not like so many who make a commercial racket out of preaching God's Word. Can I tell you that there's a lot of commercialism now? Did you hear what I just said? There is a lot of commercialism. Listen, I'm not saying that everything that has any kind of technology in a church is commercialism. That's not what I'm saying. But there is commercialism. Let me ask you a question. I'm going to have to close with this. There's so many things that I can get into. Please know that my heart, I'm like Paul. When we say things, we always come from a redemptive angle. We're not trying to put down anybody, criticize anybody, condemn anybody. But let me ask you a question. Why are there commercials on television? To sell, when they sell, what happens? They make profit, or they make money. We supported the PTRC event this past Friday, and I talked to Jenny Odom. She oversees it here. And I just encourage her because she does such a wonderful job. And listen, you know, it's good to encourage people and just tell them how much you appreciate them and what a wonderful job they do. But let me say something to you. The kingdom of God Everything in the kingdom of God operates on the principle of seed, sowing and reaping. Jesus said the kingdom of God operates as if a man would cast seed in the ground. Even with the gospel. You remember Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered. How did Apollos water? He spoke, he sowed words, he spoke things, preached, taught. And yet, God got the increase off of that. Likewise, anything that's going to be of God's kingdom or produce of the kingdom always has to operate from seed, time, and harvest. In other words, every church that's going to function and operate, there has to be seed sown into it. I'm talking about financial seed. Anything that's going to produce for the kingdom of God and operate and stand and function and be a living, fruitful organism, it's going to have to take seed. Because anything of the kingdom or producing kingdom stuff is going to, it's based on seed. Sowing. And I told Jenny, I said, what a blessing. What an opportunity to get to plan and to give in the work that you're doing for the kingdom. But Jenny, everything takes seed, and it takes people giving into your ministry for you to continue to do kingdom business. Absolutely. There's a difference in that, knowing that truth and reality, than having commercialism in it. And using the Word of God to commercialize so you can profit. So it's just, there's a truth, there's reality, there's love, right? But there's the God way. There's a lot in that scripture, guys. Lord, help us to see more of it. I feel... You know, when I say I feel, I'm not just going by feelings. I know in my heart, just that scripture alone where Paul says we don't corrupt the word of God. There's a sincerity in our hearts. We don't corrupt the word of Christ. We're sincere. Listen, we get to speak things in Christ. In Christ and from Christ, we get to speak things. Listen, every one of us in here are ministers of reconciliation. You have a responsibility. You may not be called to the fivefold ministry. You may not pastor a church. But every one of us has the responsibility to speak things from the goodness of the Lord and what Jesus has done for all of us. And to declare that to people. And we are sincere about that. And we don't corrupt it because we have the motive of how much he loved people. We go back to the very thing he wrote in this epistle. He said, even the things I wrote to you, everything I try to teach and minister to you, he said, I did it even writing and even weeping. Matter of fact, you see in the book of Philippians, he talked about over there in that letter how he was writing that epistle and he was openly weeping uncontrollably because a lot of people's, he said, their God is their own belly. Who they mind earthly things and not spiritual things. That's the context of what he talked about. And it broke his heart and he wept openly because people were not sincere. Matter of fact, if you go to the first part of that epistle, he prayed a prayer for all of us that we would, the love of God would abound in us in more knowledge and all judgment. In other words, the love of God would lead us and we would make decisions from that love and that we would be sincere and without offense. Why? Because offense and unforgiveness, it gives the place where Satan can come in and try to take advantage and destroy things and rob and steal. And yet everything done out of love never fails. Love never fails. Stand to your feet. Praise the Lord.